Our second reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The word of the Lord.
Sometimes an event changes the course of history. In 1543, just before his death, Nicholas Copernicus published a book called On the Revolutions of the Celestial Spheres, in which he made the audacious claim that the Earth rotates around the sun and not the other way around. It was revolutionary in his day and was influential in the scientific revolution itself. In 1796, another unlikely event happened, something that had never happened before, when George Washington, President of the United States, decided not to run for a third term of office. Nobody had ever done this. No sitting leader of a world nation had ever stepped down except for because of sickness, being forced out, death, or passing it on to one of their own sons. But Washington, in stepping down, set a pattern that has been mimicked for two centuries in the U.S., a pattern which has made us free in our democracy. In 1880s, Thomas Edison didn't so much invent the light bulb, but his role in creating cheap light bulbs, as well as electrical power distribution, transformed life, because all of a sudden cities had lights on at night, which meant safety, work. Life no longer stopped when the sun went down. Is the empty tomb just one of many history-changing events? Or, since the empty tomb seems to defy our normal categories of how we like to understand things, perhaps the empty tomb is simply a myth or a legend. A legend along the lines of Pheidippides running 26 miles from Marathon to Athens and then collapsing as he tells the assembly in Athens, "Nike, we have won the battle." Or is it merely a myth, like a magical bunny who seems to drop colorful eggs in strange places and leave behind baskets filled with chocolates and jelly beans and whatever those things called peeps are? Where do we put the empty tomb? Or is it possible that though the empty tomb does defy our normal categories, that it did actually happen? If it did, it is the event which changes all of history. And it is the event that aims to change your story and mine as well. You know, if you were around in the 16th century and you were a skeptic, you would have said, "This is ridiculous. The earth does not rotate around the sun. Every day for my entire life, I have stood here and watched the sun rise over here and set over there. Everything that I can observe tells me that the sun is the thing moving because I am completely still. But as our knowledge has changed, we look back on that and laugh, right? Which makes me say that at any point in history, what we think we can know for certain, we should approach and hold with great humility. You see, Christianity makes this category-defying claim that the reason the tomb was empty was because Jesus rose physically, bodily from the dead. He was physically completely dead and was made physically completely alive. And of course, the modern skeptic in us says, but that sort of thing doesn't happen. I've never observed somebody rising from the dead, have I? It doesn't fit our normal categories, but is it implausible? Or perhaps, is it possible? You know, Jesus rising from the dead actually makes the most sense of the history and the evidence of what happened afterwards and how it was recorded in the Bible. Jesus rising from the dead not only makes the most sense of the past history, it's actually the way to make the most sense of the world that we live in today. And Jesus rising from the dead can give the kind of meaning and purpose to life that we are all looking for. Jesus rising from the dead actually makes the most sense of the history. You see, the reality is the way that the early church started, there were four gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and all four of them record essentially the same story of Jesus rising from the dead. But the way they wrote it, both historians and New Testament scholars alike agree, was completely idiotic. They should not have written and done what they did. The first evidence of this, and some of you have heard this before, is that in all four of the accounts of Jesus' resurrection, the first eyewitnesses were whom? Women, right? In that day and age, women's testimony was not normally admissible in a court of law because who could trust them? In fact, a century or two later, a Greek philosopher who is an antagonist of Christianity named Celsus, he wrote in his list of reasons why you shouldn't believe in Christianity, because one of them was because the first eyewitnesses to this resurrection were women. Who would believe that? If the gospel writers were going to make up a myth in order to start a movement, they would never have included women as the first eyewitnesses, unless they were the first eyewitnesses to something that defied categories even for them. Remember, the women were going not to find an empty tomb. They were going to embalm a dead body. Even for them, it did not fit what they expected. The resurrection is what makes sense of what happened in the early church as well. Sunday very quickly became the day that was celebrated as the Lord's Day. Now, Christianity was birthed out of Judaism, right? All of the early disciples, Jesus himself, were Jewish, which meant that you celebrated the Sabbath on Saturday, the end of the week. Peter, James, and John celebrated and honored the Lord's Day on the Sabbath, the Saturday. But very early on in the history of the church, they started celebrating on the first day of the week, Sunday. There was absolutely no reason or precedent for doing this. If Jesus had simply died on the cross and that was a significant event, they should have made Friday the significant day. But for some reason, very early on, the entire church started celebrating the first day of the week as if something momentous might have happened on that day, something that changed everything for them. And something did change everything for them. If you think about what happened with the earliest disciples, right? Every one of them fled when Jesus was arrested. Peter denies knowing Jesus. They're all cowering and hiding in an upper room, trying not to be caught. But something happens. They think they see Jesus, or perhaps they actually do. And then they go around claiming that they've seen Jesus risen from the dead. Every one of Jesus' closest followers, except for John, died horrific deaths. And every one of them, as the stone was being cast and the nail was being driven into Peter's wrist, said, "He's risen from the dead." If this was a myth that they had made up, some hoax to start a movement, you would think somewhere before the first stone was thrown, somewhere before the lash hit their back the second or third time, somewhere before the nail was being driven into their own wrist, they would say, hey, this was just a bad idea. It was a prank. We were all in on it, but I back off now. We just made it up to try and get this thing going. We didn't know it was going to come to this. But they all died horrific deaths because of something they had seen that changed them and history forever. And it has changed history. The mission of the church is that it grew and has transformed the world as we know it. But history and evidence are not enough, obviously. In the end, arguments aren't going to convince somebody that Jesus rose from the dead. It takes humility and honestly some experience to trust that this is true. I will say that the resurrection makes the most sense of the world in which we live. All you have to do is live a little bit, and you know that this is a fallen and broken and messed up world. There are millions of people who live outside of the rule of law. Tens of thousands of girls, teenagers and younger, are being trafficked and sold nightly. That is evil. On Friday, a friend of mine from college was asking for prayers for her 18-month-old daughter who was going in for a major brain surgery because 6 months earlier, they had found a fast-growing malignant tumor that was killing her. And her desperate prayers and the text that she sent out to all of her friends and her contact list were, God, please do not let her bleed to death on the surgery table. Please allow the surgeons to be exact to get some of the tumor out. And please let her return to us and be able to see us, to be able to move her legs and arms again, to be able to swallow, because there's no guarantee that this surgery will have her coming out in that way. When you see sickness in its face, you see that this is a broken world. And all you have to do is enter into the lives of most people and you'll see some elements of brokenness. A friend of mine just a couple of years ago had his wife walk out on him, abandoning him and their four sons because she wanted a new life with somebody else. His life was shattered. Or just watch the decades of a cold and joyless marriage where the two parties have fallen into a resentful truce, living as strangers in the same house. We all experience brokenness in some way. And we know it internally. There's a dissonance inside of our heads, inside of our experience, because we desire more of the good stuff of this life, the laughter, the joys, the pleasures, the children, the friends. We desire more of the beauty of this world, and yet it keeps falling away from us. We keep losing it. It keeps disappearing. A great and wonderful day lasts for only a day, and we want more. It's why we cling so hard to the things we care about so much, because we feel like this is all there is. And it's why we deal with pain and suffering so poorly, because we assume this is all there is. And then in the end, there's always death, which seems to show up and put a closed door on any hopes we had. I would say that anyone who can observe or experience life knows there's something wrong. The question is, how do we make sense of this? How do we approach this life? Are we resigned to have false, naive hope? Everything's going to be okay. Or are we resigned to meaninglessness and despair? Jesus rising from the dead makes a new kind of hope possible. The Bible says the reason for the brokenness that we see and experience, our unmet longings, is that we live apart from God. We live without regard to God, which is a definition of sin. And sin leads not only to the brokenness and dissonance that we experience as people, but it leads to justice in the end, which is if you want to live apart from God, God will let you live apart from him forever. That's what hell is. But in Jesus' death on the cross, God was forsaken in our place. In Jesus' death on the cross, God experienced hell in our place and rose from the dead to say, it has been defeated. Because of the cross and the resurrection, sin has been defeated. We whose faith is in Christ, we who have our faith in Christ, have been made right completely with God, completely forgiven. Because it is finished, he said, hanging from the cross, and then put the exclamation point when he left the tomb. And so we have hope, not only in this life, but we have hope that no matter what happens to this life, that even the worst of this life can be put aside for what will come. Even the death and injustice of the cross can give way to the resurrected life eternal. Because of the cross and the resurrection, there is a new reality. Jesus is the first fruits, the Bible says, of that new reality. First fruits is the idea of the first fruit that you see on the tree, or maybe for us it would be the first flower in the garden. Jesus' resurrection is the first fruit, the first flower of what will one day become a garden full of flowers, a tree full of fruit. And so we stand trusting that we have seen the fruit and experienced and tasted the fruit. And maybe we don't have the whole tree yet, but we will one day. And we can know that though it's not yet what we want it to be, we can already begin to see the resurrection breaking in. Broken lives can be restored. Dead places in our life and in this world can be raised. Sin can be redeemed. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead makes the most sense of history. It makes sense of this broken world in which we live in, and it gives meaning and purpose to us. Jesus said, "Because I am risen and all authority has been given to me, go and make disciples of all nations." In other words, if it's true that I rose from the dead, then this is the event that changes all of human history. So go and tell people, because everybody needs to know that I, Jesus, am the risen Savior, Lord, and King. And live your lives, not just to get people to know me, but to experience this new reality. Go and live to bring resurrection into the broken and dark places of this world, to bring justice to the enslaved, to bring love and mercy to the dead and suffering hospital rooms, to bring life to marriages that have only experienced dead bones. Go and do that. That is your purpose. The resurrection makes a new kind of hope possible, where we are realistic about the brokenness of this world and the depths of it and what's behind it. And yet we are confident that one day, even this brokenness will be undone. And we are active in this new hope, active bringing about life into the places of our own lives and in people's lives around us that need life. We are actively pursuing justice and mercy and grace in people's lives, and yet we are trusting that it's going to take God to bring life where there is death. This new kind of hope allows us to enjoy the good parts of this life, like family and food and music and sunsets, while awaiting the greater banquet that these are just a foretaste of. Jesus said, "I will be with you always." That's a bookend to what the angel said at the beginning of the book of Matthew. When the angel said to Joseph, "He will be called Emmanuel, God with you." Jesus is saying, "And now I will be with you always because I am risen." Jesus is with us always, not like George Washington's with us. You know, you could be a real history fanatic and love George Washington and read all about George Washington and occasionally think about the freedoms you enjoy and how there's no totalitarian dictator in America, and you're thankful for George Washington having given up his third term of office. But George Washington does not transform your self-understanding. He does not love you. You don't experience new life in George Washington. You do and can in Jesus. You can experience the risen Jesus like you experience pleasure and love. We all have simple pleasures, things we just enjoy for some reason. I love, on a night after the snow has fallen, going out for a walk, especially when the moon comes out and everything is white and you can see without a flashlight, and then you hear the crunching underfoot. I feel like I haven't experienced that in years, but I love that. Why do I love that? I'm sure there's a biological reason for it. I'm sure that other people have experienced the same sort of thing and there's a category for it, but it defies whys. It just is. And I know it because I've experienced it, and so have you in the things that you love and enjoy. What's the why and the what of love, of loving a spouse or a child or a best friend and experiencing their love for you? It is an experience that transforms you, even as it defies categories. And I would say that this is where the resurrection fits. For those who are in Christ, every day is Easter. You know, I actually don't get super excited emotionally about Easter, and partly that might just be my own wiring. But it's also, as I reflected on it a little bit, because I experience the resurrection daily. Those who are in Christ don't wait once a year to experience God in full, being made right with God, new hope in spite of suffering, purpose and meaning. We experience it every day. Like experiencing simple pleasures or experiencing love, can experience and walk in the joy of the risen Jesus. You can experience that too. Of course, you're going to have to buy into the whole empty tomb thing. But he's there waiting, saying, I am with you always if you'll lay down your life before me, as I laid my life down for you. Let's pray. God, some things in life are hard for us to put our minds around, like you rising from the dead. While it may make the most sense of the history that was written, it's still hard for us to get our head around. If this is true, help us to have faith. Many worship Jesus risen, but some doubted. Thank you that you allow our doubts and our struggles. Give us faith where we struggle. And may we experience Jesus risen from the dead, in whose name we pray. Amen.
God sent his Son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my part. Grave is there to prove my Savior lives, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives. Oh, fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he find life's fire. way to victory. I see the light of glory, and I know He lives, because He lives. I can face tomorrow, because He lives. All fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And life is worth the living just because